Proverbs 31. Go there in your Bible. I heard from Brother Scott, this was his last service till next spring. And Glenda was up to sing tonight. I said, Glenda, can we let Scott sing tonight? And she said, absolutely. And so he's going to sing, and that'll be a blessing. His signature song, amen. I love it. I don't mind hearing it again and again. All right, very good.
My sins have been cast in the depths of the sea, down deep in the sea. So deep they shall never be brought against me, down deep in the sea. Down, 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 down in the depths of the sea. The sins of the past are all gone at last, down in the depths of the sea. My soul is rejoicing, my sins are all gone, down deep in the sea. I praise the dear Lord who has cast everyone down deep in the sea. Down, 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 down in the depths of the sea. The sins of the past are all gone at last, down in the depths of the sea. From sin's condemnation I am now released, down deep in the sea. And all of the dread of the past is now ceased, down deep in the sea. Down, 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 down in the depths of the sea. The sins of the past are all gone at last. Down in the depths of the sea.
That's a blessing. Amen. I like that. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Thank you, Scott. And Lord bless you and Debbie. All right, fellas, let's get out, hand out the last one, okay? Last one in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 31, handout 43. A tad bit late getting into this, but I think we'll be okay. And if not, we'll carry it on. Looking forward to next Wednesday night. Next Wednesday night, Lord willing. Pastor Justin Leisure from Tempe, Arizona will be here to speak for us. He's going to be at the conference in Elgin, and he's on his way home. And his grandparents go to our church, Wayne and Mary Faye Rayburn. And we helped Justin financially when he got started. He's faithfully serving out there, and so he's going to be here to speak for us next Wednesday night. I look forward to seeing Justin and having him in the service with us next Sunday night. All right. Thank you, man. Anybody overlooked here? Keep your hand up. Okay. We got a whole section over here somehow. All out, Brother Harold? All out? Okay. So anybody, any of you fellows that have some copies left, we got several folks over here without a handout. All right. Very good. All right. Thank you, fellows. Hey, just a minute. Let's just pass those down the aisle. My goodness, didn't get any of those folks over there. All righty. Looks like they all went the wrong direction tonight. All right. Let's keep them going there. Anybody else? There's a whole bunch of folks still without them over there, Brother Gene. So just pass them down. Thank you. While they're finishing up, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we rejoice in the service so far tonight. It's been uplifting, encouraging, and just the opportunity to be together to pray for our missionary families and these special needs. And then, Lord, to enjoy the fellowship of singing together in this good song we just were blessed to hear. And now, bless your word as it goes forth to our hearts. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And amen. Now we come to Proverbs 31. Did all you folks get serviced over here? Anybody left out? All right, great. Thank you, fellas. Like the previous chapter, chapter 30, chapter 31 is authored by a man with a different name than Solomon. But as with 30, the man's name in chapter 30 was Agur, and the man's name in chapter 31 is Lemuel. But Lemuel, along with Agur, is thought to be another name for Solomon. I guess there is some reference in a Babylonian history book to Solomon being known by six different names. And in those six different names include Agur and Lemuel. So Lemuel, number one on your sheet, Lemuel is penning the wisdom that his mother taught him. Look at verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, if the writer is Solomon, if this is Solomon, and folks, I don't think it's anything to debate over, okay? I think debate over things like that, you lose the big picture, which is the truth in the chapter, okay? But if the writer is Solomon, then this is wisdom that Bathsheba taught him, okay? So, you know, that's the truth that you don't want to lose here. Debate over who is this actually Solomon? You know, what should be noted, whether Lemuel is Solomon or somebody else, what should be noted here is the faithfulness of a mother to teach a son. Moms teaching sons. You know, I've said it over the years. Y'all have heard it. I'll say it again. Both parents, dad and mom, love all the children. But there is a special relationship between dad and daughters and mom and sons. It's just special, okay? And you have children, you know what I'm talking about. I don't love my sons less. Man, today's Luke's birthday. We had a good time at lunch celebrating his birthday. He's the ripe old age of 28 today. Amen. And, man, so I don't love Luke and Ben less than I love the four girls, but there is a different relationship. I'm dad, and I'm more daddy to the, y'all know what I'm talking about? To the four daughters. So, moms, you have great potential to influence especially your sons. Great potential. So teach your sons the wisdom of life that you have learned. That's what should be noted here. Look at verse 2. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. And in these first several verses, you'll find this mother warning her son about strange women and strong drink. That's a powerful thing. So moms, don't miss the opportunity. Warn them about strange women. The strange women, the Bible says that the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. The adulteress, that's a woman, will hunt for the precious life. You warn your son about that. You know women better than your husband knows women. So teach your son. Teach your son about the dangers of strong drink and so forth. So that Lemuel is mentioning this here. And you know, I guess the thing about it is, if Lemuel is Solomon, then Solomon certainly missed his mother's wisdom somewhere, especially when it came to women. Okay, so moms, teach your sons, teach all of your children, but use your close relationship with your boys to teach them wisdom. I always get blessed by hearing examples of mothers in our church teaching their little ones, and I was super blessed to hear this story. Some of you have heard this, but one of our mothers was out with her children selling candy, and the child selling candy of school age didn't do so well, and I don't know, was kind of goofing off and didn't make a very good impression on a person that he asked if he could sell him a candy bar. And mother was quite distressed at the behavior of the child. And so when the woman walked away, mom said to the child, said, that's really a bad testimony. And that's not accept. You're a bad testimony for Christ. And you're a bad testimony for our church. And that lady, not only did she not buy a candy bar, but she probably won't ever come to our church. And she may never get saved, die and go to hell. So you got younger siblings listening. So the next lady that came up, the younger sibling, said, "You want to buy a candy bar or go to hell?" New technique. don't laugh. They sold 7 cases. That's a pretty cheap buyout. But anyway, oh my goodness. Maybe mom overdid it. I don't know, but some son was listening. Amen. So, but anyway. In all seriousness, I love hearing stories that fit so perfectly into what I'm about to teach on in the services. But anyway, so in all seriousness, teach your kids. Moms, teach your sons. Okay? You have tremendous opportunity to teach your sons about strange women, about strong drink, and everything else in life when it comes to wisdom. So this is what we got going on here. Now, living wisely, principle number 88 for our church, verse number 10 of chapter 31. You knew this was coming if you knew chapter 31. Who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? So the wise understand the value of virtuous women. The wise understand the value of virtuous women. Now, look, I think it goes without saying here, what the writer is saying, that virtuous women are rare. They're rare. Now, Webster defined, at number 3, Webster defined virtue as voluntary obedience to truth. I find that interesting. Because sometimes, you know, we have the idea that virtue is some kind of mystical, warm and fuzzy feeling that women can just possess. Virtue has nothing to do with feeling. Virtue, Webster said, was voluntary obedience to truth. And I believe the Scripture here, the passage of Scripture, bears that out. Virtuous women are voluntarily obedient to the truths of morality, goodness, and chastity. Say it again. Virtuous women are voluntarily obedient to the truths of morality, goodness, and chastity. Now, this is not compulsory. Okay? The thing that gets me here, this is voluntary. All right? Number 5, this is not a woman willing herself to be something that she really doesn't want to be. This is not the little engine that could. Willing herself to be someone she doesn't want to be. There's something in this virtuous woman that leaps at the opportunity to be obedient to truth, okay? This is a woman longing to be what she should be in obedience to what God designed for her to be. She doesn't want to be something that God never designed. She wants to be exactly what God designed for her to be. And inside her is this longing, this willingness, this voluntary, if you will, let me learn and let me be what every woman is, what God wants a woman to be. Now, let me say this tonight. I think I put it, number 6 on your sheet. And I've said this on purpose because contrary to political correctness, virtuous women are women of strength. Now, political correctness characterizes you women who are what God wants you to be in your place. Political correctness characterizes you as being victims of overbearing, odious men. You are considered a weakling and living in bondage. That's how the political crowd looks at the political correct. That's how the liberal element of our society thinks. You poor, pitiful, mistreated women from these, you know, fundamental type families and churches, and you're in bondage, and you're weak, you're victimized by this chauvinistic attitude. And brother, virtuous women are not anything like that. Not at all. That does not mean that virtuous women are to be strong enough to challenge their husbands a God-given position of leadership. That's not a virtuous. And ladies, excuse me, you do have to be careful, because your kids will pick up on what you say, and they'll pick up on your attitude. I was here one Sunday. This is some time ago. I was here one Sunday, and it was a little kid coming down the foyer, and I was just, you know, having a good time and greeting. Said something to the little child. I forget what I said. Really, I don't even remember what it was, but I made some statement about it being some kind of day or something they were wearing. But I made a statement, and the child challenged me. No, it's this, you know. And I said, oh, okay. There's nothing to fuss over. But it just hit me as weird. Children usually don't challenge what men say. And then Mom and Dad came in the foyer, and Dad said something, and Mom, no, that's not right. And I'm, okay, I got it. It's more caught than taught. No mother ever would sit down with her son or daughter and teach him how to challenge authority. But ladies, by your actions, kids pick up. So when we're talking about, you know, virtuous women being women of strength, we're not talking about strong enough to challenge your husband's God-given position of leadership. You know, like my uncle, I picked him up yesterday at the airport midway up here. We were driving down to Bourbonnais to go see Dad, and we were just talking about, he was talking about going out and visiting and going to the homes, and he said, Terry, he said that the dysfunctional family is what's causing our trouble in America. And he's right. The family unit, folks, is going to hell in a handbag. And a part of it is we don't appreciate the structure and order that God set in place. A virtuous woman being a woman of strength means they are strong enough to stay in their place as their husband's helpmeet. It means they're strong enough to control their spirits. It means they're strong enough to use their God-given sensual appeal in the right and holy manner. Ladies, God has given you a holy, sensual appeal. That appeal is for your husband. Don't take it outside the bonds of marriage. Okay? And virtuous women don't do that. They don't take it outside the bonds of marriage. They use their God-given sensual appeal in the right and holy manner within the marriage relationship. Virtuous women are strong enough to meet the demands of a busy and industrious household. You know what I'm telling you tonight, folks? Listen very carefully. Contrary to political correctness, virtuous women are not cream puffs. Virtuous women are women of strength. It takes a strong woman to be what this woman was in Proverbs 31. Look at all the action verbs. If you've been here through the years, we've done this before, but let's do it again just for sake of the lesson tonight. Look with me. Look at the action verbs in this chapter. This is where I think, folks, sometimes we define virtue wrongly, because we'll get to it in just a minute. Let's begin with verse number 13 here. Look at the action verbs. She seeketh and worketh. Verse 14, she bringeth. Verse 15, she riseth and giveth. Verse 16, she considereth and buyeth. She planteth. 17, she girdeth and strengtheneth. 18, she perceiveth and her candle goeth not out. 19, she layeth, her hands hold. 20, she stretcheth, she reacheth. Look at verse 21, the end of the verse. Clothed. 22, she maketh. 24, she maketh and delivereth. 26, she openeth. 27, she looketh and eateth not the bread of idleness. Look at verse 29. Many daughters have, what's that next little four-letter word? Done. Virtuously. Virtue is voluntary obedience to truth. And it's action, it's living, it's this woman. She's not a cream puff. She's not a weakling. She's not a victim. She's not a slave. She is a productive, pleasant, a woman who knows her place and has embraced it and has virtue, this voluntary, leaping, willing obedience to be what you made me to be. I don't need to be anything else but what you made me to be. That's the virtuous woman. This is a woman who has voluntarily, number 7 on your sheet, she has voluntarily embraced the life that God designed for her. And the results speak for themselves. From what her husband says about her, what her kids say about her, what others say about her. I'm going to make 4 statements tonight. I think 2 of them are on our sheet. But listen to all 4, please, carefully. Because I think I'll cover every woman in this room here just about. Listen very carefully. Number 1, if this is for a man. If you are married to a virtuous woman, wisely treat your wife with her value in mind. If you are married to a virtuous woman, wisely treat your wife with her value in mind. You read down through here, fellas, and you look at that list and you think, boy, that sounds a lot like my wife. Do you value her? Her price is far above rubies. I was talking to one of the men in our church some time ago. I was talking about him and his wife's relationship. And I said, look, how long has it been since you, here's what I want you to do. How long has it been since you stopped at a store and bought one flower, a rose? You just took it in the door and said, honey, you know, sometimes I know we argue, sometimes I know we fuss, we have conflicts, but deep in my heart, I love you with all my heart. And we've been together through thick and thin, and we're going to stay together through thick and thin. He said, years. Years. Fellas, if you have a wife that fits the definition of the virtuous woman, value her. She's far above rubies. Precious, rare. She's worth a flower. Maybe a candy bar from the little boy that... Okay. Number 2, listen to this. If you are seeking a wife, seek for one with virtue above all other qualities. Fellas, I know you take these teenage boys in here. You're going to be someday seeking for a wife. I know some of you right now think, oh man, girls have cooties and they're goofy. And it's all true, but you'll still want to get married someday. Okay. Look at verse number 30. Look at verse number 30 in the chapter here. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, the virtuous woman, she shall be praised. Fellas, do you see that? Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. It's empty. It's going to go. Look, we know it's common sense. You don't go out and find, okay, if beauty isn't important, I'll just go out and find the ugliest woman out there and get married. That's ridiculous. Of course, that woman is beautiful in your eyes. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. But if what is enticing to you is her features, her physical features, her whatever, figure, let me say it that way, without being inappropriate, you're looking for the wrong thing. Virtue. Okay? The woman that fears the Lord, that's what you seek for first and foremost. above any other quality. Number three, if you are a married woman, many of you here tonight, seek to emulate this woman's virtue. It is the most exceptional of all qualities. Who can find a virtuous woman? If they were everywhere, they wouldn't be rare. They wouldn't be exceptional. They are not the rule, they are the exception. So they are exceptional. So ladies, if this is you, if you are a married woman, seek to emulate this woman's virtue, okay, this voluntary, willful obedience to truth and the strength of being the virtuous woman. And then number four, which is number nine on your sheet here, if you are an unmarried woman, seek these qualities above all others and you will be a rare jewel for some man. A rare jewel. If you're an unmarried woman, seek these qualities above all others and you will be a rare jewel for some man. I tell you what, girls, I'm not against you. You know, you're getting your hair done, your nails, and careful to present yourself appealing to the young man that you may be, dating or whatever, and, you know, down the road interested in. But my goodness, what I see sometimes is 95% of our effort is put forth in those things and 5% put forth in these things. Take care of yourself. Present yourself appealingly. But don't miss this. Don't miss this. Okay, this is rare, rare stuff. You'll be a precious jewel for some man someday. So, the wise understand the value of a virtuous woman. The value of a virtuous woman. Let's move on. Number 10, principle number 89. Principle number 89 is in verse number 11, right under that verse 10 there. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. The wise realize that trust is the most essential element in any relationship. I'll say it again. The wise realize that trust is the most essential element in any relationship. Number 11, trust is earned, not given freely. It's earned. All right? And number 12, trust is the result of conducting ourselves in such a manner that it breeds confidence in the other person. Trust is it is the result of conducting ourselves in such a manner that it breeds confidence in the other person. This applies to every relationship in life. This applies to the marriage relationship, maybe above all others, but it applies to the parent-child relationship. It applies to the employee-employer relationship. Every relationship in life, trust, it's so vital. You know, we get angry and we get frustrated and we blame the other party for their lack of trust in us. But folks, the greater burden falls on us to create trust in the heart of that person. This lady's life has caused her husband to safely trust in her, her virtue. Her livelihood, her voluntary obedience to truth, the result of it is not just that he rises up and calls her blessed, we'll see later, and her children pray, but his heart trusts in her. She's earned it. This is so vitally, and it goes both ways. It's not just for women, it's for men as well. I said number 13 on your paper there, trust is fragile. And when it is broken, it takes a long time to have it restored. Now you better think about that before you do something crazy. Trust is fragile, and then you ever cracked an egg and then tried to put it back together again? Yes, Humpty Dumpty. Put it all back together again, and that's how trust is. And usually, when trust is broken, you know, we're quick to be angry at the other person for not trusting us. And look, instead of wasting our energy on being mad at the person that we have caused to mistrust in their heart, instead of putting energy into that, our energy ought to be turned to our own behavior and our own conduct. Our energy ought to put toward shaping our conduct so it breeds trust in the heart of the other person. I've sat in the office with teenagers and their parents, and teenagers mad at their parents because, Mom and Dad, don't trust me. You broke their trust. It's not going to be won back overnight. Takes time. So you better think about that. A wife does something to break her husband's trust. A husband does something to break his wife's trust. It's not just restored immediately, folks. It's fragile. It's fragile. Let me say this, though, on the other side of this. I think all of us understand this, okay? Let me say that unless the person in the relationship has broken the element of trust, trust needs to be given. I like 1 Corinthians. I put it on your paper here. 1 Corinthians 13:7, number 14. Charity believeth all things. Charity believeth all things. We live in a society that is full of mistrust, full of suspicion. You know, if a guy knocks on your door at 9 o'clock at night, the lights are out, okay. Grab your gun and go to the door. Okay? But look, don't look at everybody with a question mark. You don't want to go through life like that. Charity doesn't behave that way. Charity believeth all things. You know, listen, no doubt some of you adults, some of you married adults, maybe we're raised in relationships, raised in families where trust was broken. And you're slow to trust your spouse. Look, you can't carry the mistrust from one relationship into another. You shouldn't do that. That person does not deserve that. Does that make sense to y'all? Okay. And I know some of you married, you've grown adults, you raised in situations where you had a mom and dad who lost trust in each other. Maybe you lost trust in your dad, trust in your mom, and you there's a mistrust that you kind of grew up with. And boy, you don't want to go into marriage, you know, with your spouse with a mistrusting spirit. You want to get off to a bad start. Trust is so vital. It's so vital. It's so very, very vital. I've told you before, you know, that I think if mom did anything all the years that she and dad, when dad was well and he was working, she trusted him. He earned her trust, gained it, and she had great trust in him. Great trust. He left for work. She knew and heard the stories of how sometimes on these business trips and these women would throw themselves at these men. One sat in his lap and just came and plopped in his lap. And immediately said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "You can get out of my lap and go back to work." And she heard stories like that. That creates trust. Works both ways. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. The heart of the wife needs to safely trust in her husband. Don't carry mistrust from one relationship into another. Ladies, you couldn't trust your dad. Don't carry that mistrust into your marriage. Amen. Okay? Be careful about that. Charity believeth all things. So, the wives realize that trust is the most essential element in any relationship, and it was in this husband-wife relationship here. The heart of her husband safely trusted in her. Number 90, last principle. We only have time to give, we just have time to give a little time to all of these, and we're done. Is found in verse number 28, toward the end of the chapter. I mentioned it a moment ago. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. By the way, I don't know why I did, but by the side of that verse in this Bible, I have written, woman's success. Woman's success. If that's true about you ladies, you're a success. Your children rise up and call you blessed, and your husband also, he praises you. The wise, here's my lesson, the wise are real where it counts. Where it counts. Folks, who is closer to this woman than her husband and her children? They live with her. Hello? They don't see her for 4 hours at church services during the week. They don't see her you know, here and there. They live with her. And they rise up and call her blessed. And they praise her. You know what that means? Number 16, she was at home what she was in public. She was wise. She was real where it counts. Number 17, we cannot fool those with whom we live. They know if we are real. She was what she was. There was no hypocrisy in her life. It's easy to portray a certain standard of behavior in public and maybe even to fool those with whom we rub shoulders occasionally, but you can't fool people if in the four walls of your house. Nope, nope. And those are the ones that rose up and called her blessed. So the wise are real where it counts. 20 months of Wednesday nights. We miss one here and there. We've been in the study in the book of Proverbs on living wisely. We have identified 90 principles of wisdom. We probably haven't scratched the surface in this book. They are all important. Some are absolutely critical to where some of you are in life right now. Folks, it ought to have been more than just, okay, 35 minutes on a Wednesday night. Let's get in, get the sheet filled out. It ought to be a principle that you ask the Holy Spirit to engrave on the fleshly table of your heart. Write it on there. And live it. Live it. I got an email from a person that lives probably, I don't know, 1,000 miles, maybe 1,200 miles from here, and somehow they got the website information and got on the audio page and listening to the Proverbs 31 lessons and sent an email, the Proverbs Living Wisely lessons and sent an email and said, please put this in print. I've listened to them. I've gone back and listened to two or three of them three or four times. And I don't know what I'll do with this. And I'm not a great teacher. But some of this, folks, some of this teaches itself. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Most of these lessons were written by a man that for a while was the wisest man on earth until he began to neglect them. And your last point on this sheet. When he began to neglect them, the wisest man became the foolish man. He had 700 concubines and 300 wives. He multiplied gold and silver to himself against the commands of God. He forgot principles of wisdom. Solomon died a foolish man. Sad. Don't do the same. Don't do the same. Pull them out. Look at them every now and again. You know what? Some of you dads that are faithful to have family altar, get these sheets and go back over them with your kids. Relive the lesson. You can add to it. You know things about it I don't know. You can add something to it. But we've been in it for 20 months. It's a great book. We're making a visit on Saturday to a Christian who's goofed up and tried to get back on their feet. And are you in your Bible? No, and I don't know where to start. Start in Proverbs. Today's proverb is September 16th. Before you go to bed tonight, read Proverbs 16. Tomorrow, read Proverbs 17. This was last Saturday I was talking. Monday, read Proverbs 18. You can't get enough out of that book on wisdom. Plow into it again. Do it for family altar. Revisit these lessons. And then when you find one that God says, that's what you need, ask the Holy Spirit to write it on the table of your heart. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you for your being here tonight. Father in heaven, we rejoice at the great truths of wisdom found in this book. And the opportunity you've given us to go through this book together on Wednesday nights and be taught from your word. And I pray that you'll please help us to put into practice these principles. And some of them we've forgotten, but Lord, there's some that have our name on them. There's some that are really for us at this time in our life. May we apply those diligently. Write them on the fleshly tables of our heart so that we might live them. May we not be guilty of Solomon's neglect the wisest man became a foolish man. And the same will happen to us if we neglect living wisely principles. Help us, I pray, in Christ's name. Ladies, just a song, a verse.